Morning, if you would, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. This morning we'll be talking about the parable of the vine dressers. Glad to see everyone this morning. Glad to see so many of you visiting with us today. We're glad that you're here. Hope that you come be with us again. Matthew chapter 21. We'll just go ahead and read this. It's a pretty short parable. And starting in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 21. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went to a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took the servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then, last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And we'll read more of that account in just a few minutes. But here we see that, you know, this parable is very easy to understand, and it's not, you know, one of the more mysterious ones. And most of Jesus' parables were very easy to understand by the audience that was hearing them. Sometimes they didn't always make the application that Jesus would have them to make, and Jesus would help them with that application. But at the end of this story, we will see that even the chief priests recognized that Jesus was talking about them. A situation like this could exist today when a landowner dies and his children, you know, receive the family farm. And maybe the children don't have any time to work the farm themselves. And so, what do? Well, they might choose to sell it, or they might choose to rent it out to tenants who live on the farm and work the land. And at harvest time, the owners visit and collect the share of the proceeds. You can imagine the reaction if you see the scene unfold. The tenants are living on and they're working the land. And then the representatives that come to the land that are supposed to collect the proceeds that are due the representative is treated with violence and comes back with nothing. And so, it's a very bad situation. And so you decide, well, I'm going to send my son. They're going to respect my son. Well, you would think that would be the situation where the son would be respected. But that didn't happen. There's no way that the son was respected. They killed the son. They cast the son off the land. And so what's your recourse? What are you going to do? And so that's the situation that we see that Jesus has set up and is asking these people in the audience to evaluate. So let's look at this in verse 40 and 41. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Well, you know, they're totally evil. And they had no respect for the landowner. And of course, you know, it's very easy for the person that hears this parable to come up with the right answer. Verse 41, they said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyards to other vine dressers who will tender to him the fruits in their season." And so they recognize the injustice in this account. They recognized the injustice in the thing that Jesus had set out for them. So what we see here is that they did not respect the Son, and we see this element of outrage. And that's one thing that you see in many of the parables where Jesus sets forth a situation and there's some injustice in that, and people see the injustice and it's right. You see something like this, you say, this is not right. This is precisely the reaction that Jesus wanted to elicit. And one commentator said about Jesus' parables that often, including a shocking element to explain a profound truth that was unknown or generally misunderstood. We see that Nathan did that to David when Nathan told David the story about the man who had the lamb that he kept as a pet and then the rich man that went and took it. It elicited outrage in David, and that is the reaction that it should have had. And then Nathan was able to show David that you're just like that guy. You're just like the one that you're mad at. And of course, there's the element of outrage here when Jesus tells the story. They all see the point right away. And they said, he will destroy those wicked men miserably. They recognized the wickedness of those men that had done these things. And then the owner's going to take the vineyard. He's going to give it to somebody else. And somebody else that will take care of it properly. And so they recognize that. The profound truth here in this story is that God's chosen people had thoroughly betrayed Him by their reaction to the Messiah, by the way that Jesus was treated, and God would judge them for this rejection by giving the kingdom to others who would respect and obey Him. And so Jesus describes here the privilege that the landowner had. Let's look back in verse 33. Another parable, there's a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. So here is a conscientious landowner who desired a successful crop, which most landowners would want. And they would protect that by putting a stone wall or a hedge or briars or something around the vineyard to protect it, from thieves or from animals or what have you. Then he makes a wine press. Sometimes a wine press is cut out of bedrock, and there, the grape juice would be made and poured into wine skins or clay jars for storage. Often an owner would build a tower. Why? Well, it would be something that could be a lookout post against those that might be intruders or could be shelter for the workers, a storage place for seed and other things. So, just laying out the story here, Jesus is about how a conscientious landowner would behave. And God cared for His vineyard. Of course, the vineyard that's being described here is the house of Israel. And this is described in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, 1 through 7. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst. He also made a winepress in it, so he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but he brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, for there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For he looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. So this text helps us understand why the Jewish leaders here, they so quickly surmised that Jesus was talking about them. Because Jesus took his story right there out of the prophet Isaiah. What more could God have done for Israel to show Israel how much He had cared for them? What more could He have done to gain their respect? What more could He have done than He had already done? And the point is that God expected a harvest. God expected a harvest, but He received what? Nothing. He got nothing. And in the parable that Jesus tells here, the landowner, he didn't just expect to go back and get his money. You see in this parable, it says that he sent other servants from his own home to help to harvest the fruit. He's expecting there to be fruit. And so this story, it leaves no room for excuses or any kind of sympathetic reasoning toward these men. What these men did in this parable, taking the, I'm going to go kill these servants. All these servants that are coming, they're coming to help, but I'm going to kill them. What we see here, what Jesus describes is what they did was without provocation. And God had provided for Israel. And what God had provided for Israel was just much more than just providing for their, their physical well-being. And He tells them in Exodus chapter 19, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." It was a spiritual nation. They were to bear fruit, and the fruit that God was expecting from them was to be holiness, was to be submissiveness, obedience, and righteousness. But what had He received from them? He didn't get those things. He got oppression and rebellion. Earlier in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus tells the story of the fig tree. And what happens with, what do you expect to get from fig trees? You expect to get more than leaves. You expect to get figs. And He depicted physical Israel as a fig tree that produced nothing but leaves. And what was going to happen to it? Well, it was going to be destroyed. And so you see in this parable of the vine dresser that the landowner never receives anything, not even one small part of what he deserves. And so this, what's illustrated here is that the vine dressers who are supposed to be working, who are supposed to be producing, and the servants come back, there's a complete rejection of these servants. Let's read again, verse 34. "Now when vintage time drew near, He sent His servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took the servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And He sent another servant more than other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them." But the vine dresser has a right to harvest this fruit, and everybody that is sent by the vine dresser is rejected. Unwilling to accept their help. This really kind of points back to Isaiah 53, verse 1, that describes the rejection and the suffering of Jesus Christ when it says, "Who has believed our report?" And Paul points to this in Romans chapter 10 when he references this to point out the downfall of physical Israel. Romans chapter 10, starting verse 16. Romans 10, starting verse 16. "For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses said, 'I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation.' But Isaiah is very bold and says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me.' But to Israel, he says, 'All day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.'" So Paul is telling them, God's been reaching out and reaching out and reaching out to Israel. Israel doesn't like it when
God reaches out to somebody else, but He's been reaching out to you. But you've been disobedient and you've been contrary. And one phrase that Paul uses here is, did Israel not know? Well, certainly they knew. They had privilege and they had the provisions that God had been giving them. And Paul's making the point that all of you Romans know too. That faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and you have received that, and it's gone out into all the earth, and there's no salvation apart from that obedience to that revelation that has been declared to you. And so what does that mean? It means that you, Paul, you need to stop rejecting me. You need to stop rejecting all of the messengers of God. And the parable here is saying the messengers kept being rejected and rejected over and over. And you and I must not reject the Word of God either. What we see here in looking at this parable and seeing this kind of sense of injustice and outrage that you have when you read this, it's kind of heightened by knowing that these vine dressers were really nothing. They didn't own this place. They did not have any right to, if you want to say they were defending it, defending their right to the vineyard. It wasn't their vineyard. They were nothing but hired servants. They had no authority, and they did not own the vineyard. What's the point? I don't think it's much of a stretch for you to look at the way that the Jewish leaders were behaving in the day of Jesus. And they had become so accustomed to being the people of God's kingdom that they began to see the kingdom as their own. That they had a sense of ownership, that it was theirs. And just as the wicked vine dressers indicate in this parable that they had forgotten who they are, the Jewish leaders who had forgotten who was in charge. And we don't need to forget who's in charge. And the owner said, I'm going to send my son. They'll respect him. They will respect my son. And what we see here is not that the landowner had a lack of insight or that he wasn't aware of how his son would be treated, that he's naive somehow, but rather this emphasizes that there's a proper authority here. Jesus is emphasizing the proper order of authority that was in play. The son was the one who was the rightful heir. The son was the one that had the right to come in and not be rejected. He had the authority of the Father. But the appearance of the Son only drove the growers to greater greed and more treachery. And when the vine growers saw the Son, they said among themselves, well, this is the heir. Let's take him. Let's kill him. Let's seize his inheritance. And so they're rejecting the authority of the Father. Last year in Atlanta, there was a training class with Conica Minolta, and there were people in my position and others that had come from all over the Southeast to be in this class. And there were some things that were brought up, and there was one particular instance where a issue in another part of the Southeast was brought up, and one of the people that was involved in that. Was told, maybe next time you should think about doing some other things in response to that problem. And the young man who was given this advice is rather brash and outspoken, and the person that was giving him that advice was an older man, dressed in a suit, and the guy that was being told, you should try this and this, didn't know who the older man was. And he rejected his suggestion. And, you know, you would, sometimes we use the expression that he didn't know him from the man in the moon. Well, and he didn't know who this older gentleman was. He just maybe thought he was a person from another area, a similar job in another area of the country. And so he rejects the advice. And then the man states it in a more staccato way that, you know, you shouldn't look at this as not being your job. It really is your job. And the young man said, well, with all due respect, that's not my job. That is the job of some other department. And as soon as the words "with all due respect" came out of his mouth, the older man blew a gasket. And he said, let me tell you something. When somebody starts a sentence by saying "with all due respect," that means what they're going to say next has no respect involved in it at all. And began to chastise him, and people were just putting their hands and putting their head in their hands, because the person that was saying this was the head of production print for all of the Southeast for Konica Minolta. This young man didn't know who he was talking to. We all thought he was going to get fired. We all thought this is going to be the last words of him. And we're going to make him a shirt that says, with all due respect. And now that has become kind of a joke with us whenever we're all in a meeting together. And so, with all due respect, no, that's not a phrase that we say anymore. But you see, he made a mistake. He didn't know who it was that he was talking to. And you better believe he won't ever say that phrase again. And every time anybody else that was in that room hears that phrase, our minds go back to that day. But he didn't have respect for that man because he didn't know who he was. He didn't know what his position was. And what we see here is that these guys do know who this is. They said, this is the son, this is the heir, and we're going to take him and we're going to kill him. They should have had respect for his position. And that is exactly the point that Jesus is making here. Time and time again, the owner, the one who has a rightful place in making decisions about what happens in this vineyard, is not you. It is the owner. And when the owner sends his son to check up on the situation, you take him too and kill him. The Jews were rejecting the authority of the Father. They were disobedient to the law. They failed to recognize the authority of the Son. In fact, in other places we see where they arrogantly asked Jesus for his credentials. If you go back to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23, Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. When he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? In John chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus talks about his authority and where he gets his authority. And Jesus gets his authority from the same place that the Son gets his authority in this parable. John chapter 8, verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. in a further explanation of the parable here in Matthew chapter 21, you know, Jesus explains in verse 42, because, like I said, they were outraged by this parable, and now he tells them the application, which they're not going to like. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind them to powder." So this is a pretty scathing review for Jesus to ask these people, "Have you never read the Scriptures?" Well, they had a great deal of pride in themselves for knowing the Scriptures, and so this is probably the worst question that they could be asked. "Have you never read the Scriptures?" But what's clearly indicated here is that God's purposes are not going to be denied. Even though they were making efforts to seize Jesus' authority and question it at every turn, God is not going to bless those that are not bearing fruit for Him. You know, it's easy sometimes for people to begin to think they possess the authority to make their own rules and their own decisions. And we see that a lot today in the religious world. And there's a lot of temptation and a lot of compromise to make change. But that's not what needs to be done. In fact, the very temptation that seduced Adam and Eve was about authority. And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Oh, well, that'll let me take charge. I can be as smart as God. So what are some applications for us? Well, we need to be ruled by Scripture. The disrespect that Jesus exposes here is the type of rebellion that's often seen among those who think they're in charge. And sometimes that can be a big issue. Look at the statements that Jesus made toward the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 2. Again, these are directed toward Pharisees. "Now when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And the Pharisees and scribes ask him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' He answered and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.' And he said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition.'" You know, this morning in our adult class in the auditorium, we read a verse in Joel that talked about don't rend your garment, rend your heart. That kind of really fits here, is that we have a lot of external things going on that the scribes and Pharisees are very aware of, about washing their hands and washing their cups and things. But Jesus is saying that your heart is not where it should be. You're doing all these externals, but you're not doing anything internally. Your heart is far from me. And really, you know, you think about the irony of what's going on here. It's they are preaching to Jesus. That they're telling Jesus what it is that He needs to do. They're telling God, here's how you need to worship God. ironic that they had really forgotten who was in charge, and they judged the righteousness of others, and they said it themselves that you're not honoring the tradition of the elders. They weren't the traditions of God. But they judged the righteousness of others by their compliance with those traditions. And it's easy sometimes for people to have this kind of view and to start to speak of the kingdom of God as though it belongs to them. Or to view those who are not compliant, those who attack it or reject it, as though that they are sinning against us. And so that's kind of the idea that you see here with the Pharisees. You know, they're personally offended by these things. It was all about them. But they needed to be ruled by the Scripture and not by their man-made traditions. We also need to make sure that we don't leave God out of our daily lives. If Christ is in charge, then He is in charge all the time, not just between 9:30 and 11:30 or whenever Randy gets finished on Sunday morning and the other times that we meet. God's in charge all the time over every part of our lives. But sometimes people will live like Christians only on certain days of the week or when they're around certain people. Jesus describes Israel in another parable in Luke chapter 19. And these were servants who were given money to use for the profit of their master until the master returns to receive. But their response was, "We will not have this man reign over us." And so when he returned, he punished them all because they didn't realize who was in charge. We have to recognize Christ's authority. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, James admonishes us this way. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." We don't need to boast in our arrogance. We need to use the time that God has given us wisely. And we have a lot of young people here. I mean, believe it or not, there are those of us that used to be young, and we can remember what it was like to be young. Now, Ethan's down at school this week, getting started. Drell's down there. Laura Welburn invited Drell to go down there with her, and Drell didn't think Ethan could make his bed by himself. So she went down there, too, to help him get settled. I see pictures of people that I've known in the past, you know, parents of that I went to school with that also have children down there. I look at those pictures of those people that I was in school with, and I think, boy, they look old. And then I think, well, I guess that means I'm old. If they look old too. The time goes by really, really quickly. And you don't really realize it when you're young. It looks like there's a lot of time in front of you. That's what James is saying. And you've got big plans. You're thinking about the future, what's down the road. But he's making the point that when you're making these plans, you've got to keep God in the picture. God is in control. You've got to be a follower of Christ. And if you make all your plans and don't remember that, then you are arrogant. And you need to remember to have the frame of mind that if God wills, I'm going to do this or that. These servants were full of wickedness. They had lost sight of who it was that they served. They lost sight of who it was that really owned the things that they were temporarily responsible for. Another incredible element to this parable is, how could the owner of the vineyard been so long-suffering? I mean, the first group he sent over there, they killed. I just wouldn't want to drop the bomb on them right then. But then he sends another group, and they reject them as well. And then he sends the son. It seems beyond reason that he would send his son to plead with such ruthless people. And his patience is really the only thing that exceeds their foolishness. Of course, you see the point. God sent messenger after messenger, prophet after prophet, to the people of Israel and kept giving them warning after warning. And He has richly given us everything that good that we have in our lives. He's blessed us spiritually with the opportunity to be His children. What more could God do for us to show us how much He loves us, or to gain the respect that He deserves? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption by the sons of Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the beloved." And that's a beautiful picture. He has brought us in. He has chosen us. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." You know, the term adoption here is something that shows a great deal of love. Certainly, we love our physical children. But the term adoption, you get the picture of, you chose that child to be your child. And God chose us. The spirit of adoption. And sometimes people don't respect that. They don't appreciate that. As you see in this parable of the wicked vine dressers. The right reaction to that parable would have been repentance. But Jesus had to tell them, there's some things you don't understand. You haven't been reading the Scriptures. You're not getting the point. Verse 45 says, "Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard His parable, they perceived He was speaking of them. Then they sought to seek repentance. No, they didn't. It says, then they sought to lay hands on Him, but they feared the multitude. Isn't that ironic? They just heard the parable about people going and laying hands and attacking, and they had no right to do so, that their reaction is to do the same thing that Jesus just condemned in the parable and that they saw should have been condemned. They just didn't know who owned the vineyard, or they lost track of that. They thought it was theirs. But we need to know who owns us, who owns the vineyard that we work in. And we need to welcome His Son into our life and not reject Him and accept His authority to rule. And if we do, then we will share in His inheritance in eternity. It's really a beautiful story when you make the right application and you have the right respect for the owner of the vineyard. If we can help in any way, be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.